Jeff were wondering which one of us would be the first to kick that over. I told him if he didn't, I was going to follow his path straight up here. Good morning. So thankful that you're here this morning. So thankful that you're in attendance. And we encourage you, just like our prayer, to in-tune your hearts and minds into this service. Remember, the centerpiece is the Lord's Supper, and we're here to celebrate his resurrection and the life that he's given us by providing salvation to our souls. So we're so appreciative to be gathered together this morning. We have a concern on our hearts. Annette Mitchell, Buddy's niece, who recovered from breast cancer 5 years ago. Well, cancer has returned and it's in her liver. So if you wouldn't mind, let's go to God in prayer on her behalf at this time. Father, we come before your throne so thankful and so humble, hopefully with the proper respect and humility as we approach you at your throne. Lord, we have a name to bring before you, and our hearts are moved with compassion towards her suffering during this time. And we know that you are the Father of all comfort and that you are the one that can provide this comfort and care. Lord, we pray, if at all possible, that she recovers from this cancer as she goes into treatment during this time. But more importantly, we pray for her spiritual health. We pray that she is prepared to enter into eternal life. And if she's not, help us to get her prepared for eternity with you in heaven. Lord, so we bring Annette Mitchell before you because we care for her, and we know that you care for her as well. And we know that you can do all things. We love you. Forgive us of our sins. Have mercy upon us. And be with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father's Day. I want to begin by congratulating all fathers here this morning. Those who have entered into fatherhood, or if that is in your past and you've entered into being a grandfather, I commend you on your work and I commend you on the things that you've done. I congratulate you. Fatherhood is not an easy task. And it shouldn't be. This is a very rewarding job, but it is also very challenging at times. This morning, I want to talk about three different things. The makeup of a good father. This is going to be another topical lesson, and I hope, again, that you have been reading our text in 1 Peter on Wednesdays, because we're diving deep into the study of Peter on Wednesday nights. And I encourage you strongly, please be reading that text so when it comes to the lessons, you have a good grasp of what we're talking about. People want life application, correct? Isn't that what we want in our sermons? We want the milk of the word. We want the basic information. We want what it says, and we can understand the context. So when you go back and read it on your own, you go, okay, we've covered this. I understand what the Bible's telling. Now, how do I make the proper application? And we never want to misapply the Bible. We want to properly apply it. And that is what we have done in our study of 1 Peter. If you have not engaged or been in tune to that study, let me give you a glimpse of what we've talked about. Peter has covered heaven, and he has covered us loving our brethren, and he's talked about laying aside the things that become hindrances into our eternal entrance into heaven. Now, another summary of what we've discovered, don't we want to love people? Absolutely. How can we love people better? There is nothing, and this is what we've discovered in Peter, there is nothing more loving than helping people get to heaven. And that's what Peter's putting in context. Again, I urge you to look at this and examine it more in depth. Read John 13 and John 14 and put those chapters together. What is Jesus talking about? Servitude. And that is the marks of discipleship. That is the new commandment, which is love above all else. Loving God and loving others, loving your neighbor. And I want to ask you one more thing, because this will be the third time I've mentioned it. What does John 14 talk about first? Heaven. Every time you see loving your brethren, or loving people properly, loving people in a godly manner, guess what you're going to see in close proximity? Heaven. There is nothing more harmful or hateful than to put a roadblock or a stumbling block in the way of people who are trying to get to heaven. Jesus condemned the Jews in the first century for becoming that stumbling block to people who were trying to go to heaven. They were impeding their path. They were getting in the way. So there's nothing more dangerous or harmful for Christians to stop people from going to heaven. We want to be that avenue. We want to show people the door. We want to show them the way. And how did Peter do that? Peter did that by opening the gates of the kingdom. He opened the doorway. How did he do it? With the keys. What are the keys, which Buddy Neal revealed to us? The keys are knowledge. So tie all that together. We want to give people the right information on how they can go to heaven. So going back to our lesson this morning, fatherhood is a challenging work for all Christians. It's not an easy job. So we want to address the makeup of a good father. What are the attributes of a good father? We read Job chapter 1 verse 5, which was so capably read for us by Jeff. The text there reveals to us that Job was making offerings on behalf of his family members. That's going to be our first point. A good father prepares his family for worship. That is the job of a good father. Since the beginning, you lead the home. What area should you lead the home in? Worship. That is our connectivity with God. That is us expressing our gratitude towards God because He has redeemed and saved us. The father leads the family toward heaven. You prepare the family for worship. And that's exactly what Job was doing. Job chapter 1, verse 5, and I think it's, you can by implication see within this text, Job's family was surrounded by pagans. Why else would Job be concerned as his sons and daughters had sinned? Because of the influence of the society around them. Job was a good father who cared enough about his sons and daughters' spiritual well-being. Hey, perhaps they've been influenced by the people around them, by society. And aren't we living in a time where we're not much different than Job? Can't our children be influenced by our culture? What should a good father do? You step up to the plate. You teach them God's truth. You show them that worship comes first and it's foremost in your life. Think about if you're a father and you do not properly prepare the family for times of worship. Maybe you wake up late on a Sunday and you're going, oh, we have to rush to get ready. What are you telling the children about worship towards God? It's not that important. It's more bothersome than it is beneficial. It doesn't come first and foremost. What if you spent your Saturday, maybe 15 minutes, I don't want to exhaust you or give you too much, but what if you spent 15 minutes on Saturday preparing their hearts and minds for Sunday? That's what a good father does. He takes the lead. He drives the bus. He sits in the seat and he directs the path of the family spiritually. And again, we live in a time where good fathers perhaps are more needed now more than ever, right? People are scared. People are confused. And if you have little ones that are lost and they don't know have any direction in life, it's time for good fathers to step up and say, this is what our family is going to choose to do. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Good fathers prepare their family for worship in three areas: instruction, example, and leadership. We want to instruct them. You want to train the child in the way they should go. Then when they're old, they will not depart from it. Yes, certainly that text has a lot packed into it. You've probably read Proverbs 22:6, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. All of us know that passage of Scripture. We are well familiar with it. The in-depth of that passage literally means this, and think about the responsibility it places on the father's shoulders. Train up a child in the way he should go, then when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know what that passage really teaches us? Fathers, know your children. Know them. How can you know them? You spend time with them. You know how God has created them. You know the gifts he has given them. You know the talents and abilities that that child has within them. Why? Because you've come to know them. Are all children the same? Absolutely. No, by no means are they the same. We have four of them. We have twins, and those twins cannot be any more different than each other. I mean, one of them wants to race just drinking water, and the other one just wants to play in his room, you know. So they are definitely distinct, and they have different desires. Me as a father, I need to recognize that. If my son likes to build things, should that mean that he needs to become an athlete just because I want him to be an athlete? And look, I love basketball. Basketball was my life growing up. So when I was younger and more immature and didn't understand the Bible, guess what I dreamed my son would do? He's going to be an NBA star, you know? He's going to be in the NBA. Guess what? It's probably not going to happen. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I am just fine with that. If he never picks up a basketball in his life, I could care less. You know why? I'm more concerned about his spiritual well-being and his health. And if my son can help the kingdom by becoming a mechanic, and that's the talent that the Lord has given him, I need to recognize that. I need to spend enough time with him and get to know my child and train him up in the way he should go. And then when he's older, he will not depart from it. Why is that? Because that's the way God has made him. That's what that text is teaching. Fathers, it is your responsibility to be leaders in the home and instructors and get to know your children. You cannot know them if you do not spend time with them. That's for all of us. And that's the goal for all of us. Become instructors. Be the example. Take the leadership role. In the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30, you don't have to read this text, you don't have to remember it, but I know that you're highly familiar with it. King Ahab of Israel was worse than his father, King Omri. Why? He saw what his father did, and he took it to the next level. My father was evil. My father was disrespectful towards God. He did not obey God. I am too. Fathers, lead by example. We have another one in 2 Chronicles 26:4. King Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He saw his father's example and said, I'm going to put God first. And he followed in his footsteps. What's the point I want you to remember? Fathers, be the example. Be the instructor, be the example. Take the leadership role. Do we have anyone who's a better leader in history other than Jesus? Is Jesus not the perfect leader? So if we want to be good leaders in our home, who should we follow? Christ. Follow Jesus. Jesus was a great leader. I was raised by a man in my household who I came to appreciate more the older I got and as I experienced and entered into fatherhood myself. My dad was not charismatic. He was not an eloquent speaker. He's kind of a quiet individual. But he always assumed the role of leadership when issues arose. When there was a problem in the house, when we needed guidance, my dad stepped up. My dad was a hard worker. I think one time when I was a kid, my mom shared this with me because dad was tired and he was exhausted, but he worked a 36-hour shift without a break. I want to repeat that. He worked a 36-hour shift without a break. That's leadership. That's being the example. That's being the instructor. I'm going to show you the dedication that it takes to be a hard worker. And that leads me to my next point. My first one, prepare the family for worship. Secondly, a good father provides. You provide for the household. How can we provide for the household? In three areas. You provide their physical needs, their spiritual needs, and their intellectual needs. Now, the last two kind of correspond with one another. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So in the Bible, fathers provide for their children. We have the responsibility to support them, to give them any physical needs that they have. We weren't a wealthy family, but we had everything that we needed growing up. If new Nike shoes came out for basketball, guess what I had a pair of? Those new Nike shoes. Guess what was on the dinner table every night? Food. Guess what was in my closet? Clothes. Guess what was in my room? A bed to sleep in. We had one of the greatest neighborhoods, arguably, anyone could have ever lived in. I had in my neighborhood, and I think I may have shared this with you before, in our neighborhood, my next door neighbors were college tennis players. They played tennis in college, and a college basketball player next door. Across the street, the Tucker family, they were Christadelphians. That's the entry. Look that up if you get a chance. But across the street, the Tucker family, they had three athletes. All of them played college basketball or high school basketball or high school tennis. Down the street, Brandon and Ian Luther. Ian went to University of Evansville, Purple Aces, and played college basketball there. Brandon played baseball and basketball and football and soccer, but he never went on to play in collegiate sports. That was my neighborhood growing up. Man, some of them are doctors, some of them are physical therapists, some of them went to schools and got their engineer degree. A great neighborhood. Now, who provided that for us? My dad. My father assumed the role and his responsibility to provide for his household in the home and outside of it. We had everything we needed. I had the greatest group of friends growing up, and I'm thankful that my dad put us in that place. Spiritually, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this corresponds again, we're going to have some overlapping, but this corresponds perfectly with preparing the family for worship. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Spiritually, fathers, you provide that guidance for the child. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to not provoke them to wrath? How can you provoke a child to wrath? Have you ever disciplined a child and you never told them why? Have you ever just let a child get whatever they wanted to growing up? You went through the store and they said, I want this candy. And you said, all right, just quit complaining, I'll give it to you. So you just gave them whatever they wanted. Then when they grew up, you started to apply some disciplinary actions. Guess what's going to happen? Man, you're fighting a losing battle. If you start to correct someone when they're a teenager, you've lost them. Early on, what should fathers teach their children? Self-restraint. That's what we're teaching our kids. Anytime our kids go to the store or they see commercials, I want that toy, I want this, I want that. We teach them self-control and restraint. You don't need that. Control your desires. Because if you don't learn to do that early on, guess what's going to happen when they grow up? They remain adult children complaining and griping about everything, just getting what they want. Then when they don't have what they want, they envy others who do have those things. We teach them early on restraint, self-control. Then when they're disciplined, they completely understand why they're disciplined. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. When you discipline them, you make it clear as to why they're being disciplined or why they need to focus on self-restraint. I promise you, you want to raise an angry, wrathful person, just don't spend time with them. Don't give them any instruction. Don't tell them why they're being disciplined or why they're punished. Just give them answers like, because daddy said so. Because I want you out of the room. I ain't got time for you. You want to raise an angry person? Then do it that way. You want to raise them a godly, healthy, spiritual person? Spend time with them. Hey, this is what the Bible says. This is why we control ourselves. This is why we control our emotions, our thoughts. This is why we don't cry at someone's birthday party just because they get presents. It's not your time. Those aren't your gifts. And what have parents done? And if you've done this, I'm not attacking you. Just think about this for a moment. We spoil the kids so much that even when we take them to birthday parties, someone else's birthday party, we give them presents so they don't get upset. Why don't you just pull them to the side and say, look, this isn't our birthday party. This is someone else's celebration. We rejoice for someone else. Because when that child grows up, guess what's going to happen? Well, why do they have that nice truck? Why do they have a nice house? Why do they have that good job and I don't have it? I need that too. I want, give me, give me, give me. And they're an adult? I've seen 60-year-old men do that. That are still acting like children because their mommy and daddy never taught them self-control. If you're a good father, step up to the plate, teach them the ways of the Lord, and when they grow up and they have children, they can pass that on. And that produces a strong, healthy community. Prepare, provide, and then lastly, this one should be clear and evident, protect. Prepare, provide, protect. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 in verse 3. Often used by family, one of these verses that we love, and you've heard many sermons on this. Psalm 127 verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. How often have you heard these verses or sermons preached on this? Do you know what it's actually teaching us? Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift. In other words, they're your responsibility. They're a great reward. They're a great gift. But guess what? They ultimately do not belong to you. You are their guardian. You are to be their protector. You only have them for a short window. You really only parent for about 18 years. Then what you've done is Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, you've trained them, you've raised them enough, you've prepared them and provided for them, so now they can go and have and start their own family and become leaders in that home. You don't continue to parent when they're 40 years old in the sense that you're still trying to teach them the basics or fundamentals. Now they are the leaders in the home. Now they pass it on to the next generation. Fathers, protect them. They're your responsibility only for a short time. And I know that there's many people who have children here who have grown up. How fast did that time go? Blink of an eye, right? Before you knew it, those 18 years went by really quick. And they moved and they grown up and they started their own family. We only have a short time, and it is our responsibility to raise them to be influences in the kingdom, to raise them to be Christians, to be able to go on and pass on what you've done, what you've taught them. They're a heritage. They belong to God, and we end up ultimately like Hannah did with Samuel. We give them back to the Lord. That's the reason why we named our son Samuel. My prayer for my son is if you give us a boy, then I promise you I'm going to dedicate myself to give him back to you in service. My prayer for my two sons and all the children every day, several times a day, is that, you know what, I'm a first-generation preacher. I know that my ministry is going to struggle and have hardships, but my prayer is that my sons are 10 times the preacher that I am. And that I can set the stage and move them in that direction, that they will be better than what I am. They're going to be second-generation preachers. They're going to be strong influences for the church. They're going to do their best in their communities to be godly people. Now, no matter how God does that or answers that prayer, my job is to help them prepare for that so I can give them back in service to the Lord. Thank you for the gift. It's my responsibility now to give them back to you in service. They're a heritage. They're our responsibility. They ultimately belong to God. We protect them spiritually, morally, and physically. We provide for them in all of these areas. In our society today, unfortunately, many children are at risk of abuse in all of those areas. Fathers can verbally abuse them, they can physically abuse them, and they can spiritually abuse them. We want to make sure that we as godly fathers assume our role and our responsibility and make sure that we protect them in all of those areas. Fathers, set up Bible studies with your family. Do family devotionals of a night. Pray with your children. Wake up with your children. And some of you may have jobs where you wake up before the household gets up. Our kids get up at 5 o'clock, so you have to get up pretty early around our house to get out before the kids get up. Spend time with them. Pray with them. Study with them. Is that not what the Bible teaches us from start to finish? I mean, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. When the children grow up and they begin to ask questions, application for us, they ask questions like, why do you take of the Lord's Supper? Let me show you in the Bible what it says. Let me go back to the Old Testament and show you what they did in the Old Testament, which was a shadow of the New Testament, and why we do these things. We instruct them and we guide them in the ways of the Lord, and we teach them about grace. We teach them about God's forgiveness. I've told you a while back that I've shared with the kids, first and foremost, the plan of redemption. I want my kids to know it in and out. I want them to know that God has a plan to save them. And I've shared with them, not in detail, but I've given them the basics of our enemy. We have an opponent. Why don't people go to church? Why don't people pray? Why don't they go and read their Bibles? Why don't they do good things? Why does our teacher say OMG or instructor and we don't say that? Because we have someone that has taken people captive. He's taken them captive to do his will, and people end up rejecting God and going down that pathway. We need God's forgiveness. Well, how much does God forgive us? This is what we need to teach our kids, and you put it in the context of our great leader, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was asked that, how often do we forgive? What about God's forgiveness? Look at Luke chapter 7. This will be our final text. Luke chapter 7. Verses 40 through 50. Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 50. And think about Jesus as a parent, a friend, but taking the parental role in instructing and preparing the disciples for his departure, that they could grow up and they could do this on their own. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered her house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with them began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We teach our children that one day they need God's protection with God's forgiveness. We teach them God's grace. God's grace is abundant for those whom he saves. Let's wrap this up. Three areas. You want to prepare, protect, and provide. That's what I want you to take away from this lesson. Prepare, provide, and protect. This is not going to be an easy task. We need God's help. We need God's grace. We need his guidance. Let me give you some stats before we close this lesson out about individuals who have grown up in homes without a father. Or maybe the father was there, but the father did not assume his responsibility. 63% of youth suicides come from homes without a father. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. Over 70% of teenagers who drop out of high school come from homes without a father. 75% of youth who go through drug abuse or drug centers for rehabilitation come from homes without a father. And again, I would argue maybe the father was there, but he wasn't there spiritually. 70% of juveniles in state institutions come from homes without a father. 85%, and I've heard another statistic recently, that 90% of people in prisons come from homes without a father. Prepare, provide, and let's protect the next generation. Today is the day where fathers step up, godly fathers. Let's assume our role. If you're not a Christian, we would love to help you. We would love to teach you the way of salvation. If you're ready to follow that plan and be redeemed for the forgiveness of your sins, be saved from Satan and the grips of that life that he's trying to destroy people with, we encourage you, follow God's redemption plan. Become a Christian. If you don't know the ins and outs or the details, please come see me. I would love to study with you. Find someone here who can study the Bible with you. They would love to answer any questions you might have. You've heard me say this before, and please do not leave here if you have any questions or doubts. Don't leave here not right with God. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to yourself. Don't do it to community. More importantly, don't do that to your family. Don't do it to the ones who love you most. Don't do it to the ones that are closest to you. The best thing a person can do is to become a Christian. If you need to repent of sins, please do that as we stand and we sing.